Yeah, thank you, ladies. A lovely song there, and a good message to it comes out of the book of Micah, chapter 6. And will the Lord be content with rivers of oil and, you know, endless sacrifice? No. What does he want? Broken heart. And that's all he asks. And what a hard thing for us to give, isn't it? A broken heart. Well, that is not the right sermon. That's the sermon for after dinner. Let's go to the sermon for before dinner. Okay, for the sermon before dinner, we are talking about the millennium. And we are just about to the end of the millennial discussion. And as we get to the end of the millennial discussion, there's one more kind of topic which really is kind of a little confusing and kind of hard to figure out exactly. And so there's some speculation to this, and I will freely admit to it being speculation. All right? But we're trying to determine what's happening as the Scripture reveals it in the future. And we know that the Lord is coming back. He's coming in the clouds to catch us up together to be with Him, and so shall we ever be with the Lord in the air. We call that the rapture. We feel that that is before the tribulation period because the Bible says that God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but unto salvation. And so he's going to deliver us from that time of tribulation, that troublesome period. There'll follow 7 years of tribulation, of terrible judgment upon the earth. Following that 7 years of judgment, God says that there is coming a millennial period, a period of 1,000 years in which the Lord Jesus himself, in body and flesh, will rule upon this world and rule over this world. He says he will sit upon the throne of David and he shall rule over this world. Now, we've looked at all kinds of blessings. I think I got up the letter W, going all kinds of blessings that would come in the millennium period. Joy and peace and happiness and removal of sickness and sorrow and just all kinds of good things that would happen. All right? Blessings and blessings and blessings. All these things the Scriptures reveal. But there is a question. And that is, what's the relationship between the people that are saved and, in heaven, and the people who are saved and here upon the earth? Now, during the millennium, there will be Christians who are alive and living on the earth who have never yet been raptured and resurrected. They don't have a new body. They have not been given a new spiritual body. They're still going to have this old body of flesh. But we, who have been raptured out, will have a new body. We will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We shall, the Scripture says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're going to be given that new body. There'll be no more sickness, no more sadness, no more sorrow, no more death, no more crying. For the former things are passed away. All right. So that happens to us. Will we then not partake of these blessings? Will we not know what these blessings are? Will we not have any relationship to this? Will there be this great distinction? Will we mingle with the people upon the earth and walk with them? I mean, what will be the relationship between all of this? And so there is some confusion about this, and so we need to try to understand this. Now, so far, I have not looked into this at all. I've just spoken about the blessings, and these are things for us, and just moved right on. Blissfully skipping right over the subject. But now it's time to talk about the subject, okay? Now, the first thing we know is that the church is raptured. We are caught up together to be with the Lord, and we are taken to what I believe is the New Jerusalem. I think that is heaven for us. I think we are taken there to that city that Christ has gone to prepare a place for us. He said in John 14, 1 through 6, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So Christ is gone to prepare a place for us. He's coming again to receive us unto himself. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, we shall not hold down or precede those who have gone, who have died in Christ. But the dead in Christ shall be rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to be with the Lord in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So we are going to be caught up. The dead believers in Christ are going to be caught up out of the grave. That we call the rapture of the church. We are taken there to that place where Christ has been preparing for us. The only place we can find in all of Scripture that Christ has been preparing is this new city, this new Jerusalem. And so we believe that that is where we will be. We will be in that heavenly Jerusalem, in that new place with the Lord. In Revelation 22, it talks about he saw the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven, from God to the earth. And so I think that's where we're going to be, in that new Jerusalem, there in that place. Now, secondly, the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints who die during the tribulation. So those Old Testament saints who obviously died in the Old Testament times before the church age, and those tribulation saints who died during the period of the tribulation will be resurrected at the end of the tribulation period. Now, in Daniel chapter 12, to look at the Jewish folk first, in Daniel chapter 12, the Lord gave many prophecies to Daniel concerning the end times and explained many of these things to him. But in Daniel 12, beginning at verse number 1, it records for us, it says, "And at that time," this time of great trouble, which is all throughout Daniel chapter 11, "shall Michael stand up, the great prince," pardon me, "which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. And that thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." And so those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be delivered from that period. Those who are not found in the Lamb's Book of Life will not be delivered from that period. "And many of them which sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and forever." And so here he tells them that, "Daniel, you're not going to be resurrected till after this time of trouble." So the Old Testament saints are not raptured up at the time when the church is raptured up. We are caught up together to be with the Lord. We are changed and given a new body. We are placed in the New Jerusalem. But the Jewish believers are not raptured up until, or brought up out of the grave, resurrected, and given that new body until after this tribulation period there in verse number 1. And they're going to rise up out of the earth to everlasting life. Some of them who didn't know Christ will be resurrected to everlasting shame. They'll be receive their judgment at that time. But the Old Testament saints who knew Christ, people such as, you know, Abraham and David and Moses and, you know, different ones like that, they will be raised up to everlasting life. They will be brought, I believe, into that new Jerusalem with us. And so there they will be in that place, in that new Jerusalem. But there will be, as the text points out, some who will go through, Jewish folk, who will go through the tribulation period and will still have their old bodies. They're going to enter into that millennial period of blessing along with the Lord as He rules and reigns over this world. And so the Old Testament saints are resurrected and they go to that new Jerusalem. Now look at Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 6. In Revelation 20 and verse number 6, it tells us this: "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on which the second death hath no power. And they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. So here we see that there is a period in which those who have died during the tribulation period, and why do we say this is the believers who died during the tribulation period? Because who else is there? Okay, there's nobody else left. The church has already been resurrected. The Old Testament saints, we are told, are resurrected at the time of the end. So the only other people that we have to talk about are those believers who are killed during the tribulation period. They are resurrected. They are part of that second death. They have no part in that second death, rather. And they are going to be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And I believe they, too, are taken to that new Jerusalem where they rule and reign with the Lord. And you say, well, why do you think they go to that New Jerusalem? Let's look over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, and beginning at verse number 10. Hebrews 11, beginning at verse number 10. In Hebrews 11, in verse number 10, speaking here of Abraham, it says, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Now, there's only one city in all of Scripture that is described that whose builder and maker is God, and a city that is described having foundations. And that city is the New Jerusalem. It's interesting that in the New Jerusalem, in every description of the New Jerusalem, it starts out by talking about the foundations of the city. Now, generally speaking, you don't spend a lot of time describing the foundations of a city. You know? I mean, there are a few odd people like myself who enjoy those kinds of strange things. But most people, you know, drive into a new city and, you know, look around at the beautiful buildings and the lovely parks and the pretty people and the lights and all of these things and, you know, all of that. And they're excited about that. Not too many get excited about the sewer system or the foundational system or the water system or, you know, those kinds of odd things that, well, there are a few weirdos like me who think about those kinds of things. But most people don't consider that kind of thing, okay? So what other city in the Scripture is described having those kinds of things? It's the New Jerusalem. Abraham, an Old Testament saint, was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God, a city that has foundations. And so I believe that Abraham and those Old Testament saints are there in that place. Again, in verse number 16, "But now they desire a better country, a better one, a better place." The word country is in italics. It's not really there. "That is, an heavenly." They are looking for something heavenly. "Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." So, see, they are not looking for a country. They are looking for a heavenly city. A city that is in heaven where God is. All right? So these Old Testament saints are looking for that. Now, as we go over to chapter 12 and verse 22, which thing we read this morning, in chapter 12 and 22, speaking now of the New Testament saints, the believers, it says, "But you are come to the Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God and judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." So it tells us that Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, all get resurrected and go to that heavenly city. That's where we're going to end up. So the Scripture is making plain, I think, that that is where these New Testament saints and Old Testament saints go. Now, as we've seen over and over, the saved who are part of the, who come out through the millennia or through the tribulation period, go into that time. We can look at that in Matthew 25, verse 31 to 46. I won't go there because we've looked at it four or five times. But in Matthew 25, verse 31 to 46, it talks about the judgment of the nations following the end of the tribulation period, when all those things are finished and God has finished all that up and Christ has come back. He judges the nations. Those that are righteous enter into the kingdom. Those that are ungodly go into judgment. And so there will be two groups of people at that time. There will be that group of people who are with God in heaven. It's made up of the Old Testament saints. It's made up of the New Testament saints, of the believers of the church age. It's made up of the tribulation saints. They will be in heaven. There will also be those who've gone through the tribulation still in their physical body, who will enter into that tribulation period. And so those are the groups of people at that time. Now, I think it is during that time, here upon the earth, that the promises that God made to Israel of a land and of a blessing, all of those are fulfilled in that millennium, and then they continue on into eternity. Notice that, speaking of the Abrahamic covenant, which you can find in Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, all of these places, it's repeated. The Abrahamic covenant promised Abraham that he would have a posterity and that he would have a land. He would have a seed, as many as the sands of the sea, innumerable company. And the scripture tells us that we who are of faith are of the father of faith, Abraham. We are his children. And so we are included in that group of them. Then there is the Davidic covenant, which is in 2 Samuel 7, which enlarges the promise of the seed. Unto him is given a seed. It says unto that seed, speaking specifically of that, there is going to be a kingdom that will be given to that seed. And that seed will have a house over which he will reign. And he will have a throne upon which he will sit. And so the Davidic covenant enlarges that Abrahamic covenant, which says is given to him a seed. There is given to him a posterity. The Palestinian covenant, which is given in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 to 10, enlarges the promise of the land to not only to have a possession, but that it will be a possession controlled by saved people. So it's not merely to the Jews in general that were part of the mob that came out of Egypt, that mixed multitude that came out of Egypt, the scripture refers to them as. It is to the saved that the promise are made, to those who are people of faith. To them, they are given that Palestinian covenant. All right? And so God enlarges that covenant. Then there's one last covenant, and that's the new covenant made in Jeremiah 31. In verse 31 to 34, in which God makes clear that the blessings of this covenant are fully realized only when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. When the Savior rules and reigns, then we will know the blessings of the covenant. And so when will the Savior rule and reign? He will rule and reign when he returns to this earth and he sets his feet upon Mount Zion and he sits in the throne of David. When he rules and reigns here upon the earth, then Israel will know the blessings of those things and will know the full extent of those promises that were made for them. And so, still, we have the Lord Jesus ruling and reigning. We have all those people in the tribulation who are saved in the tribulation receiving all those blessings. We have us in heaven. Is there any relationship between us? Are these blessings that God spoke of not for us? Is there no connection to these things? Well, the New Jerusalem saints are given a certain responsibility of leadership, and we exercise that leadership through delegation upon those who are on the earth who will then carry those things out. So there does seem to be a connection there. It is a connection that we are ruling and reigning and have some interaction with them. Exactly what the nature of that interaction is, the Bible doesn't make abundantly plain. But let's look at some scripture that does talk about these things. Beginning in Matthew chapter 19. Beginning in Matthew 19 and verse 27 and 28. Matthew 19, verse 27 and 28. The scripture says, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and have followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" Peter says, "Now, Lord, we've forsaken everything. I had a thriving fishing business. There I was out, you know, making good for myself. There were four of us in agreement there. We were making a good deal, and the business was going up. I had a couple of boats in the water. You know, I was looking to expand. Hey, might move over to the Mediterranean. You know, things are looking up, Lord. Now, what am I going to get? I forsook it all. You came, you walked by, you said, follow me, I'll make you a fisher of men. I walked off and left it. What am I going to get?" And Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the resurrection, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And so there, these apostles are promised that when the Lord sits in his throne of glory, which I would place in heaven, that they will sit upon 12 thrones in the New Jerusalem, judging Israel, which would be here upon the earth. All right? Now you might say, well, they could be judging in heaven. That's true. What would they judge? If I have no sin, and there's no iniquity, and there's no problems, no sickness, no sorrow, no death, no crying, what do I need to judge? I can't think of anything you would need to judge. You know, so by extension, I think they are judging the people here upon the earth. They're showing a judgment over these people who are here upon the earth. So exactly what is the connection to that, we are not told. But we are told that Christ is sitting upon the throne in heaven. Now the scripture in the millennium says David will sit upon the throne. Some say David is resurrected and put on the throne. Ezekiel speaks of that. The problem with that is that the passage speaks about if David's sons, which implies that it is a possibility that David would have sons, and it's a possibility that they would do something wrong. See, now that gets a bit confusing there. Which would imply that that person sitting upon the throne rules in the character of David, but is extended. So that one's a little confusing. I'm still kind of confused on that one. I freely admit confusion here. Clearly the Lord Jesus sits on the throne. He is a descendant of David. He certainly would fulfill the but he's not going to have children during the millennium. If David is resurrected, he is in the resurrected body. He is like the angels of heaven. They neither marry nor are given in marriage, so he's not having children. So that eliminates him. So that would have to be somebody else, but maybe the passage is just speaking metaphorically, which has no relationship to reality, and so it doesn't matter. So you can see there's some things the scripture just doesn't make abundantly plain. Now, maybe further study, I'll find a verse that gives the key there. But at this point, I'm not certain on that one, exactly what's going on there. But I do know Christ is in charge. That's made plain. All right? So we know the Lord Jesus is ruling and reigning. Now, in Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 21... there's another passage. Matthew 25, verse 21. Here is a parable of talents. The Lord delivered talents to his people. And these people have talents, and they use their talents. And those that, have properly used their talents, when the reward comes, notice what he says there in verse 21. His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." And so he promises those of us who have been faithful over a few things, God will make us ruler over many things. So in other words, those believers in heaven will have some responsibilities during that tribulation or during that millennial period. We will have some responsibility. We will be ruling over something. Okay? So there is some relationship there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 2. Paul, in rebuking the church at Corinth because of the fact that they were ungodly and wicked and going to court with each other and suing each other and all this kind of stuff, he says, "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world?" Now there it specifically says the saints are going to judge the world. If you're going to be a judge in the future, can't you judge something now? I mean, that's the implication. But he says, you are going to be judges. So it tells us that during that millennial period, those saints in heaven will be what? Judges. We will have some responsibility of leadership during that time. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 12. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verse number 12. Here, to encourage believers in their work for the Lord, to keep going and not to quit, he says, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him." See, if we suffer with Christ, we go through these sufferings of this world right now, the Bible says what? We will reign with him. Okay? And then in Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 10. Revelation 5 and verse number 10. Revelation 5 and verse number 10. Here, speaking of these who have been slain at the worship of these beasts here, you know, and he sees this mighty character of people, this collection of folk who are in heaven, these 24 elders, and they sang this new song, and speaks of there, "They has redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation." And so here you see this great assembly of people, all these folk. He says, "And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." So there, it again, points out that believers are going to have some responsibility of ruling and reigning here upon this earth. Precisely how that occurs and exactly what we will rule and reign, we are not told. But we know that there is at least some interaction that occurs. There is at least some ruling that is going on. And again, in Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 4. In Revelation 20 and verse number 4. After here it says, "And I saw the an angel come down, having the key of the bottomless pit, and he laid hold of the dragon," okay, "and he bound him 1,000 years, cast him into the bottomless pit." And it says, "And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them which were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast nor his image, neither had received his mark in their forehead or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And so there, these saints who go through the tribulation period will as well have some responsibility, some ruling and some reigning, and they will live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. So, how does all this occur? Well, the Bible doesn't make that plain. Where is the New Jerusalem at that time? It's in heaven. That's why some, you know, believe that what happens is that during the time of the millennium, the New Jerusalem hovers over top of the earth. That it's out there as a satellite hovering around, and that there's, you know, ready command that can go back and forth. I don't know. I suppose if it could hover out there and we could command, we could just as well command from heaven, wherever that's located. Okay, whether it be in another realm or another sphere, or whether it's just distance-wise, I don't know. But, you know, we would be able to rule and reign from there just as well. But some think that it comes at that place. And then, as you come into Revelation 21, there it says, "And I saw the new heaven and the new earth, for the first heaven and first earth were passed away." So as after that, after the millennium, he sees the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, where is it coming down to? Where was John sitting? He was sitting on the Isle of Patmos. He was sitting on this old earth in the Aegean Sea. And he saw what? The New Jerusalem come down. Okay, John's sitting on Patmos. He looks up. He sees New Jerusalem coming down. Where's it coming down to? The earth. So eventually, the New Jerusalem is going to be here on the earth. And heaven and earth will be one. Which is what some of the old songwriters say. Heaven and earth shall be one. And that's why we say that. Because that's what the Scripture says. The New Jerusalem is coming down to this earth. And so, during that millennial time, there will be some kind of a relationship between these saved but unperfected believers and those of us who are saved and perfected. What exactly that is, we are simply told, is ruling. We're not given all the details of whether we'll be able to interact. Now, the Lord Jesus in his resurrected body interacted with the people on this world. Maybe that will be the kind of situation that will be. We are not told. We don't know how exactly all of these things interact. But we do know that Christ is coming, that he is ruling and reigning, that we are going to be in heaven with the Lord forever, that we will have some kind of a relationship between them. And why are we told all these things? So that our curiosities can be removed and we'll not be afraid of the future? No, that's not the reason. God expects us to trust him. We are told so that we might be encouraged to tell others. We are told so that we might be motivated to live godly. We who know the Savior ought to live righteously because there is coming a city. We are going to be ruling and reigning. We ought to live godly now. We have been left here upon this earth with the responsibility of reaching folk for Christ. You work with people and interact with people that I don't know. You know, I can't reach them all because I don't know them all. I don't interact with them. They don't know who I am. I go knock on their door, and if it's the typical response, they peek out the window, they see it's a person I don't know, and they don't answer the door. He's either one, a salesman, I don't want to talk to him, or he's one of those religious nuts, I don't want to talk to him. And so one of them too, and I don't know who you are, so I don't want to talk to you. Now, if it's a kid, they might feel sorry and say, oh, they're probably trying to raise money to go on, play basketball or football or something. And, oh, okay, maybe I'll help them. But if it's one of us, they're not going to answer. They don't want to talk. But you know them. You can talk to them. They look out the window and they say, oh, yeah, I know him. You open the door. You can talk. You can talk to them at work. You can meet them. You can go out and have coffee with them. You can do things to rend them to the Savior. You see? And that's what we have to do in this day and age, in this world in which we live. The old methods of, where people used to be just sitting out on the front porch, they got done with work, 5 o'clock, the whistle blew, beep, and the guy comes home from work, the wife's got dinner on the table, sitting there waiting, 5:30, everybody's done eating, the dishes are done. He goes out and sits on the front porch there, puts his feet up and rocks because now most people didn't even have a TV, and sits on the front porch rocking, and then the wife comes out with the apple pie and the ice cream, and they all sit there on the front porch, and they're just more than happy to have somebody come by and talk to you. Those days are gone. They don't do that anymore. Now, I remember it when I was just little, but they don't do that anymore. What's your first thought when you hear the doorbell ring at 7 o'clock and it's dark out in the winter? Oh, no. Are you hoping, oh, goody, somebody to talk to? Right? So we have to reach who we know. Okay? And why does God tell us these things? Why does he tell us about heaven? Why does he tell us we're going to rule and reign? Because he wants us to work now. So Christians, live godly, work now. What if you don't know Christ? Then there's a warning for you, isn't there? Because if you don't know the Savior, there's coming a day of judgment. And those who know him will be resurrected to life, but those who don't will be resurrected to eternal shame. You don't want that. Jesus loved you. He loved you so much, he took your punishment on the cross. He died upon that cross to pay your penalty. And he offers you salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you can be saved. If you don't know Christ, today is that day of salvation. Now is that accepted time. Because we aren't promised another day. We don't know how long we're going to live. We all think we're going to live to be 100, but we don't know. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day. So if you don't know Christ as your Savior, we invite you as we have this song of invitation to come forward. Why? Not so we can embarrass you, but so we can have somebody sit down with you and explain it to you. so they can show you from the Bible the verses that tell you, so that you can believe the Word of God yourself and you can know what it is to be saved. And if God spoke to some Christian's heart and you need to come and pray and talk to the Lord, if you need to come as David did and go to the house of the Lord and pray, then come. Pray. That's why we have these invitations, so that God can work on our hearts and we can respond as the Lord leads. So let's bow for a word of prayer.